Advent has begun. For those of you who maybe grew up or had a liturgical background, that might sound familiar to you. Advent has begun, which is kind of a fancy religious way of saying it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas all around the church, right? So, but it is something that the church has celebrated for a long time. And if you can, you know, get behind the, you know, the nice Advent outfits and the big hats and all that, it's there's a purpose behind it, and there's a reason the church is celebrating Advent. And so we should understand this because it's going to give us, I believe, the proper attitude going into Christmas. So I want to talk about what it means to have an Advent attitude this morning. Now, Christmas, just in case you missed this, because some people do, is the name comes from Christ Mass. It was a celebration of Christ. Everybody get that? Yeah. Okay. Now, Santa's fun, and presents are fun, and all that good stuff, but it is a celebration of Christ, which is the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah, which both mean the anointed one, only one, the anointed one. So it is the celebration of the anointed one. It's the time of year, and Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, pardon me, where we celebrate the Messiah, and specifically, it's the celebration of his coming. Now, Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which sounds, again, way more spectacular, which just means the coming of a notable person or event, right? So when we say it's the Advent season, we're celebrating Christmas, all we're saying is it's the coming season, it's the season of his coming, we're celebrating his coming, all right? Everybody with me? So it's pretty simple. Now, the interesting thing is, traditionally, for I don't know how long, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the church has celebrated Advent his coming in three ways, or literally three comings. There is the first coming, you may remember, that's Christmas. That's Jesus coming in a manger, Jesus coming and becoming a man and living among us for 3.5 years. There is the second coming they celebrated is his personal coming, that Jesus comes to each of us when we believe and dwells in us through his Holy Spirit. And that was the celebration of Advent. And the third is the promise of his second coming, that he will come again. And this time, he will come and stay and reign in the earth. Amen? And so, Christmas, Advent, is the celebration of all three of these comings, not just the baby in the manger. The grown-up Jesus, the Jesus that lives in us, the Jesus who's coming again soon. It's always soon, right? Now, pardon me, you will notice in Revelation, and Jesus has many titles, you know, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, stuff like that. He gets a new title that has never been used before in the book of Revelation. It's used 4 times in the book of Revelation. The references are there in your notes if you want to look it up. But his title is the one who was and who is and who is to come. This is basically his Advent title. Jesus, the one who was, the one who came to the earth as a man. Jesus, the one who is inside of me, and you know him inside of you. And Jesus, the one who is coming, who has promised he will come again. So every time we use that title, we're referencing this Advent. Jesus, the one who was and who is to come. And it's used 4 times in the book of Revelation. So let's talk about what this means, because this Jesus who was and who is to come is what we are celebrating at Christmas time. And incidentally, it is our message to the world. Now, I know the world would like to dumb it down to peace, goodwill towards men. That's the effect of this message. The message is the one who was and who is to come, the advent of God. So let's look at this a little bit. Let's look at the first one. We're obviously going to dwell on the third one here, but we'll look at the first and second ones quickly. Jesus, the one who was, the one who came. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, because we've heard, you know, Linus read that every year at Christmas on TV, it can become familiar and we can miss what's being said here. This has never happened. I want you to put yourself as best you can in the time of this being written. When Matthew is writing this, he goes, guys, this has not happened since the garden. God hasn't come to earth and walked around with humans since the garden. And you know what he's never done? He's never become a human to do it until today, until he was born in a manger. Jesus, the one who came, God with us. God so loved us, so wanted to reveal himself to us that he became one of us to interact with us, to show us, to reveal the Father's heart, to show us what the Father is like. I'm going to come, I'm going to live among you and demonstrate what the Father is like because you guys have kind of missed it. I'm going to demonstrate the culture of heaven because you haven't really gotten what the culture of heaven is all about. I'm going to come and live among you. I'm going to come and be God with you. And they're going, this has never happened before. This is a new thing. This is pretty awesome. Is that awesome? And so, again, at Christmas, when these little things come up, we need to stop and pause and remember the awesomeness of this, that God came to dwell among us. Now it gets even awesomer. Amen? The God who was, the God who is, the God who is personally available to us right now, to each of us. If you don't know him, you can know him before you leave this room. The God who is personally available to each of us. Acts 2, 38 and 39, the first sermon, Peter finishes up by saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is what was talked about in John 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, that he would give us his Spirit to dwell in us. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God will call. A promise of the Holy Spirit to all of us. God personally available. Again, this has never happened. This has never happened. If you can put yourself in this time frame, Peter's going, hey, this is brand new. I know you've read about the prophets and the patriarchs. None of them had this. This is the Holy Spirit because Jesus died for our sins, because Jesus made us righteous through imputed righteousness through his blood. You can now be the temple, the dwelling place of God. You qualify. You're holy because of what he did, and the Spirit of God can dwell in you. It's never happened before. And now anybody can be the dwelling place of God. This is amazing. Amen? And we need to remember this. This is what we're celebrating at Christmas, that he is personally available to us. Colossians 1:27, I love this. Paul says, essentially, there's this mystery that's been hidden through all the ages, for 4,000 years, through all the prophets, but now it's been revealed. You know what it is? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Christ in you. Jesus, who came and walked among us, now, through his Holy Spirit, will live in us. Christ in you. No one's had this before. This was a mystery, and now it's been revealed. Christ will live in you and give you hope of glory. You know what that means? Bible says that we're a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Christ will come and live inside you, and he'll change you from the inside out. He'll change everything. If you'll let him, you can have the hope of experiencing the glory of God in you, of expressing the glory of God through you. You can have Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that an awesome Christmas present or what? Do we get it? So we got to get how profound these first two are that we can experience right now. And then there's the third one who is to come. He is coming. Christ will come again. Amen? Now, we can have a lot of fun, and you can use words like eschatology and rapture and stuff like that. But I don't think that's, I think that gets us off the focus sometimes. Those are all biblical and worth studying, but it gets us off the focus. I want you to see something here. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has completed, he's died on the cross for us. He's met with the apostles. He's freaked them out a little bit, showed them his hands. They get it. Lots of people have seen him, and now he's going to ascend into heaven. So they're standing there, and they literally see him go up and disappear into the clouds. Pretty impressive, right? And then they're just still standing there looking, kind of like you guys do at the space shuttle. You know, I wonder if I can see it one more time. They're just standing there looking, you know? And a couple angels show up and talk to him. It says, now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, and also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing up into heaven? Which I think is a silly question, but sometimes angels do that. No one answers it. Did you not just see what, you know? But listen to their answer. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So it's kind of like, hey, he's coming back. Let's just get to work now. Right? But here's what I want you to get. What I believe that those angels were doing was establishing focus. All right? Up until now, you've been focused on Christ coming. He came. He revealed the Father. He died for your sins. You are saved. You're going to have Pentecost in a few days and receive the Holy Spirit. Where I want to shift your focus to now is he's coming back. Well, shouldn't we focus on other stuff? What about the rapture? Paul talks something about the rapture. What about Armageddon? That sounds like, I mean, we could do movies about that, right? I wish we'd all been ready. Right? And the angels are essentially, I think, saying, no, that's a focus on you. Don't focus on what's going to happen to you. Don't focus on you going. Focus on him coming. Don't focus on what's going to happen to the earth. Focus on the one who's going to come back and fix the earth. Don't focus on the Antichrist. Does the Bible talk about the Antichrist? Yes. Should we, and to some degree, recognize what he's up to and avoid it? Absolutely. But the focus isn't the devil. What I want you to see here is these angels are establishing our next focus. Now, I don't know if the apostles got this, but it was going to be at least 2,000 years of our next focus. He's coming. What they maybe didn't get the 2,000 years part. They did get the focus part. He's coming. He's coming back. He's coming back. And they went, got it. We are focused on that. He's coming back. You know how I know that? Because all the writers of the New Testament talked about it. Luke, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, each one of them, and by the way, that covers all the authors from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, right? Each one of them talked about his coming. And here's the thing. They talked about it with a sense of eagerness, with this sense of excitement, with this looking towards it. They talked about it like they'd just seen angels going up into heaven saying he's coming back. And they're excited. I love Hebrews 9:28. Throws that word in there. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. That's the first coming. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He came the first time to deal with sin. He's coming the second time just to fix everything. Amen? So what I love is he says he's coming to those who are eagerly waiting for him, which means we should ask ourselves the question, are we eagerly waiting for his return? Are we eagerly waiting for his coming? Now, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but there's a classic Advent movie that I want to show a little clip of that might give us an idea of what that might look like.
Okay, people, tomorrow morning, 10 a.m., Santa's coming to town.
Santa!
Oh my God!
Santa here? I know him. I know him.
He'll be here to take pictures with all the children.
Yeah.
Just keep your receipts. 10 a.m. tomorrow.
10 a.m. tomorrow.
Santa's coming to town.
Yes.
Can you sign this for me?
Oh, hi. Santa's coming.
Now again, we know Christmas isn't about Santa, it's about Jesus. And, you know, you don't have to maybe be as goofy as he is. Certainly we could wear a better outfit. But did you catch what it looks like to be eager? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's our message. Jesus is coming. I know him. Jesus is coming. I know him. Lori, Jesus is coming. I know him. There you go. So, do you know him? Do you know him? I know him. Does anybody want to know him? Does anybody want in on this? Jesus is coming. God is coming to the earth. I know him. Now, I don't care how your personality expresses that, but that's our message. That's what Rachel was saying to our neighbor when she was talking about whether people, you know, some people don't believe in God or whatever. She goes, no, but I know him. He's coming. I know him. He's coming back. You hear this. Our message isn't get ready, bad things are going to happen. Get ready, Armageddon. Get ready, the church is going to disappear and you're going to wonder what's going on. That is not our message. Our message is Jesus is coming to the earth. Jesus is coming to the earth. And I know him. And you can know him. You get the message? All right, so let's focus a little bit on what it means to eagerly wait for him, to have our eyes fixed on the second coming. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have this admonition, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So it's just an admonition to lay aside sin and worries and weights and all these things, and run the race with endurance. And it says, in doing this, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So the message is, Jesus endured because he was looking forward to something. Now, he was looking forward to us. Amen? And so the message is, just like Jesus, endure because we're looking forward to something. Well, what is it we're looking forward to? What is the joy set before us for which we endure all this? Well, Paul answers that in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now, again, think about this. Paul's just saying, you know, let me just ask you a question and answer it. Why am I joyful? What am I hoping in? What am I excited about? He goes, here it is. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? It would be like me standing up here and you guys going, why are you joyful? I go, you know what? I'm just thinking about all of us and all the people I know in Melbourne when Jesus comes and we're all there together with him and we're going, we were right. This is awesome. And it just makes me happy. That's what Paul is saying. That's my joy. That's what I look forward to. I look forward to, and he's not even around. He's just writing the Thessalonians a letter. He's probably a ship away. Going, but you know what? When Jesus appears, I'm going to see all you guys. We're going to be excited. It's going to be awesome. Big party. You'll be there. I'll be there. Best Christmas party ever. Amen? The writer of Hebrews kind of answered it a couple chapters earlier in Hebrews 10, 35 through 37. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Continue to be confident in Jesus, which has great reward. I love that. For you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promises. Be confident and endure. Just keep doing the will of God. There's a promise coming. What is this promise, writer of Hebrews? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. What's the promise? He's coming. Just endure. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Isn't that awesome? James 5, 7 through 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. He's coming. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Why do we establish our hearts? Because he's coming. What establishes our hearts? The knowledge that we can endure because he's coming, that we have a promise. He's coming. Just establish your hearts. Whatever happens, he's coming. Amen? This is what we celebrate at Christmas. Now, I want to give you some comforting words here, a couple verses. I love this verse. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, "Beloved, now we are children of God." Now, that's pretty impressive, isn't it, that we're children of God? How many of you are kind of excited about that? Do you know it gets better? It gets better than being just children of God here on earth. Listen to this. "But now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We're children now. It's going to get better. It says, "But we know this. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul's talking about his coming. This actually is a rapture verse, but it's really not about that. It's about Jesus coming, not our going. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, Paul isn't talking about going to heaven. He's talking about going to Jesus, or more accurately, Jesus coming to us and us being with him. We're always going to be with him. He's saying, comfort one another with these words. I can imagine in the Roman Colosseum, believers comforting one another with these words. Can't you? Comforting one another with these words in any circumstance. In any circumstance. There's three things here that I see in these two verses. You will see him, and when you do, you will be like him. And when you do, you will always be with him. In any circumstance, that's comforting. Think about that. Right? Anybody have circumstances? Anybody going through stuff? Who has circumstances? All right, good. So Kathy, raise your hand. Kathy, I'm going to comfort you. Are you ready? I promise you, you're going to see him. You're going to see him as he is. And when you see him, you're going to be changed, and you're going to be like him, and you're going to be with him forever. He's never going to leave your side. Has anybody got circumstances that won't solve? You see the message? That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of Advent, that we're going to see him. He's coming. We're going to be like him, and we're always going to be with him. And it makes the things of this earth pale. Amen? Incidentally, I'm really focusing on the third part, he is coming. But this same attitude applies to the second part, the indwelling Christ. That he'll come to us. Amen? He'll be with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. The book of Revelation is titled The Revelation of Jesus, right? It's about Jesus. It's about revealing Jesus to us. It's the last book in the Bible. And I want to read five passages, how the book begins, chapter 1, and then four out of the last chapter, chapter 22, how the book ends. Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. You catch that? John starts off his whole revelation of Jesus with Jesus declaring himself, he's coming. He's coming with the clouds. In the same way we saw him go up. You remember those two angels that said, you know how you saw him go up in the clouds? He's coming back that way. I just want to start by reminding you he's coming. And then Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter in the Bible, he only says it four times. Well, actually four verses. He says it a couple times in some of these verses. Revelation 22, verse 7, behold, I am coming quickly. Now, I don't know what quickly means when God uses that word, but it's Bible, so it's true. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. In other words, blessed is he who is enduring. Blessed is he who is eagerly awaiting my coming. Blessed is he who is in the right position for when I come. Verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. That sounds a lot like Santa, doesn't it? Not only is he coming, he's got rewards. He's bringing stuff. He's going to reward you for your endurance. That's the promise. There's a reward in this. Remember we read in Hebrews, stay confident, endure. There's great reward in it. He's coming, and his reward is with him. Revelation 22, 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. I love this because he keeps saying in the book of Revelation, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. And now we get to respond. The Spirit and the bride, that's the Holy Spirit in us and us, agreeing with the Holy Spirit, say, come. Come, Jesus. And let him who hears say, come. So he goes, Jesus says, I'm coming. The church and the Holy Spirit go, yes, do that, come. We're eagerly awaiting your coming. And then he says, anyone else who hears about this, you need to respond by saying, yes, I want that too. Come, I'll become a part of the church. I'll put my faith in Jesus. Come, yes, come. And then he says, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. This is talking about that second aspect of his coming, the indwelling Christ. So the church goes, yes, come. God says, I'm coming. And the church goes, yes, come. And then he says, and if you haven't heard about me, you're just now hearing about this, you need to respond with come. And if you're thirsty, you need to come to me and I'll give you living water. I'll give you the second aspect. I'll give you the indwelling Spirit. You follow me? He's saying, desire my coming. And if you're thirsty, come to me, and I'll come to you. I'll indwell you. I'll give you living water freely. And then it ends, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, surely, this is Jesus, I am coming quickly. Amen. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. So I want to submit to you that an Advent attitude, the attitude of our heart in this season, is simply a focused, eager desire for increasing intimacy with Jesus. It's just a heart cry, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to the earth. Return to the earth and fix all this. And while I'm waiting for that, come into me. Fill me. Come into the areas of my life where I don't have enough of you, where I'm not manifesting this new creation. Come, Lord Jesus, into my church and impact people who don't know you, that they would know how much you love them. Come, Lord Jesus, into my city. There's homeless people. There's people that need you. There's people that are hooked on drugs and are lost. Come into my city, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. An Advent attitude is simply an eagerness for the Lord to come. Certainly, for for his second coming, absolutely for his indwelling. And remember, Jesus is the one that says, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. Amen? Let's just pray for a second. Lord, we just take a moment now to turn our hearts to you and say, in response to the testimony of your word, that you are coming quickly, to say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this Christmas, this Advent season, the cry of our heart is, come, Lord Jesus. We don't just want gifts and lights in our house. We want your presence in our house. Come, Lord Jesus, into our homes. Come, Lord Jesus, to this church and manifest your kingdom here. Do it again. Reveal the Father. Reveal the culture of heaven. Come, Lord Jesus, into our hearts. You are the light of the world. Be the light of my heart. Where there are dark places in my heart, come, Lord Jesus. Or where we have opportunity just to be with you, come. Come. We just respond. We just say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. We agree with you. Would you cry out from our hearts? Would you give us fresh eagerness for intimacy with Jesus? In this season, would you give us desire? Come, Lord Jesus. We want you. We thank you for making us new creations, that we are qualified by your cross to be the temple of God. Christ in us. I want that, Lord. I want Christ in me, the hope of glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill me. Fill me with your glory. I wonder how much of him we can have. I wonder how a loving father will respond to children who are crying out, I am eager for you. Come to me. I wonder how much of him we can have. It's worth exploring this Christmas. Amen. I'm just going to wait a minute. I don't have any specific direction other than we asked him to come and he did. So I just want to let you experience that. And not try and fill it in. There's nothing wrong with just being quiet in his presence for a little bit. I think we have no idea, and I include myself in this, I think we have no idea how eager our Father is to come to us. I just feel like he's beginning something. I encourage you just to interact with him over this, over the next few days. Just feel like he's beginning something. It's probably something different with all of us, where he just wants to take us deeper into him this season. So